Morning. We're going to finish up the series we've been in over the last month called The Lamb of God. We got to celebrate last week, Resurrection Sunday. You know, Jesus defeated sin and death in the grave, and we're celebrating that as Jesus comes back victorious. We are now joint heirs in the victory of what Jesus has done because of that. But here's the reality. There is another part that comes after the death and resurrection that really kind of takes up the whole rest of the New Testament. And it's really this question, now what? Now what? Jesus came, he died on the cross, he took away our sins, he was raised from the dead, he's offering us relationship with God. Now what? What am I supposed to do with that? How am I supposed to conduct myself and live my life at this point? Well, there are a number of things that we can point to, but really what I think I see in Scripture more and more is that God's call to us in response to what he has done is to live holy lives for his glory. Now, holy living comes up a lot in the rest of the New Testament. I'll show you some scriptures here. Romans 12 says that we should live as holy sacrifices, pleasing and acceptable to God. Ephesians 4:1 says that we need to walk worthy of our calling. God called you out of darkness. Walk worthy of that calling, right? Titus 2 says we need to renounce ungodliness, meaning we don't accept that. We see ungodly things, we say no. I'm done. I have no more to do with ungodly things. 2 Corinthians says that we should allow God's love to control us. Galatians, which we'll talk about a little bit later, describes a life in the Spirit where the fruit of the Spirit is coming out of us. Philippians 2 says that we need to work out our salvation in fear and trembling. Hebrews 12, this is so crucial. Please, if you don't hear anything else I say today, please hear this. Hebrews 12:14 tells us that without holiness, no one will see God. Holiness is significant to God, all right? And then 1 John chapter 3 says that hope should compel us to purify ourselves because God is holy. We serve a holy God. Did you know that God is holy? Do you know what that means? Right? We say words like God is holy. What does holy mean? God is perfect, right? He is perfect. He himself came in perfection, lived a sinless, perfect life, died, and the only way that he could pay for our sins was to be pure and perfect. But then we see in the rest of the New Testament how this is described as, now what? What do we do now because of what Jesus has done? I see in 1 Peter chapter 1, which I want to read for you this morning, we're going to go through a lot of different scripture, but in 1 Peter chapter 1, we see Peter, who walked with Jesus, describing to the early church, now what? What do we do now that we have Jesus and because he has defeated death? So here's what it says in verses 13 to 16. He says, so prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. How many of you are like, oh yeah, I'm nailing that self-control thing. I'm good there. I think we could close the message now. Worship team, we're good. We're done. No, that's one of our struggle areas, right? It says, put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then, but now you must be holy in everything you do. Can you say everything? Everything. You must be holy in everything you do. Just as God who chose you is holy, for the scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy. Now, I want to take you to Leviticus chapter 20 where God says that to the Israelites. Leviticus 20 verses 7 and 8. He says, set yourselves apart to be holy, for I am the Lord your God. Keep all my decrees by putting them into practice, for I am the Lord who makes you holy. God speaks this repeatedly throughout scripture. I am holy, and if you belong to me, you will be holy. You will need to be holy. And if you're not holy, I feel like I'm saying the word holy a lot, but if you're not holy, then you don't belong to me. And then Hebrews reminding us that without holiness, no one will see God. Now, here's what this looks like in the Old Testament. God creates Adam and Eve. He's got perfect relationship with them, and they mess it up. They couldn't keep God's one rule. I mean, come on, parents everywhere, we know how this goes. One rule, don't eat from my tree. And they eat from the tree. So God says, okay, well, you couldn't keep my one rule. Now I'm going to give you the law. Well, guess how many laws there were in the Old Testament? Over 600. Bad trade. One rule for 600. So God gives them 600 rules, and here's the point of it. He says, you want to live according to your own standards, but here is my standard. And if you want to be in relationship with me, you have to be holy. Here are the 600 ways that you have to live your life in order to be holy and be in relationship with me. Because God can't have relationship with you if you're unholy. So we see what God has done for us. How many of you have ever just thought to yourself, like, man, what God did for us is so much greater than we could ever do for him? Right? God has given us things that we just could never repay to him. And I love to equate it to this. I mean, when you, for those of you who have kids and grandkids, when they bring you something to give you something, right? Say they draw a picture for you, and their two-year-old picture is a coloring page where they did not stay in the lines. They probably scribbled all over. It just looks like a scribble fest. But what do you say when you get it? Oh, thank you. This is so beautiful. I'm going to hang this on the fridge. Now, if we're objectively speaking, as far as art goes, it stinks. It's not art, okay? But it is love. It is love. They drew that for you, and they wanted you to have that because they love you. Now, you as the parent don't reject that and say, that art is garbage, and no garbage goes on my refrigerator. Maybe my dad would have said that, but most dads would not say that, okay? Sorry, Dad, I love you. Here's the truth. It's not about reciprocity, it's about love. And God says, I love you because of that. But here's what he says. Yes, you can never give to me what I've given for you, but here's what I want, a righteous response. I'm calling you to righteousness. I'm calling you to be holy. God says, because you belong to me, you are holy. And if you aren't holy, then you don't belong to me. There's a connection in these things. And it's a matter of trying to keep the law that keeps us so separated from God. Now, we celebrated the resurrection last week. But here's the thing that often happens as we're looking at the resurrection of Jesus. Even though the punishment for sin and the law has already been defeated, we still continue to live like the law is the way that we approach God. If I can just be good enough, then I can go to church and I can become a Christian. Or I've got to do certain things and make sure that I obey certain rules or I'll lose my relationship with God. So we take righteousness as a form of earning relationship with God or as a form of keeping relationship with God. And then it becomes so condemning. I messed up. I mean, you ever have a moment where you're in prayer with the Lord and you did the same sin for the 387th time and you just know and he knows and you know and you have that moment and you're like, I'm sorry, Lord. He sees, he knows, but when we're treating this like this is how we get salvation. Listen, salvation is a gift from God. But then here's what we are confusing this with is that God says you have to be righteous, you have to be holy, but we're forgetting something that Jesus gave us through his death and resurrection. And I want to show you this in the book of John. We're going to go through 14, 16, and 19, but just a few verses in each. We're not reading the whole thing. That would take a while. But here, I want you to understand what's happening here. Jesus is at the Last Supper with his disciples. They're sitting down. This is the last chance that Jesus is going to get to teach them and have this moment of intimacy with them. Judas has already left. He's going off to betray Jesus. And he has this moment of teaching with his disciples that remain. Here's what he says in John 14, starting with verse 15. He says, if you love me, obey my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and it doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. Jump over to chapter 16, starting with verse 7. He repeats it again after they've done the cup and the wine, or the wine and the bread. He says it again. It is best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the advocate won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. The world's sin is that it refuses to believe me. Righteousness is available because I go to the Father, and you will see me no more. Judgment will come because the ruler of this world has already been judged. There's so much more I want to tell you, but you can't bear it now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you in all truth. He will not speak on his own, but will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. Now, Jesus is having this moment. He's talking about how the Holy Spirit's going to come. He's going to be not just with you, but in you. This is the promise that he's speaking to them. Then Jesus goes to the cross. 3 days later, it's Sunday night now, and we have another encounter where Jesus meets with the disciples, chapter 20, verses 19 to 22. It says, that Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. "Peace be with you," he said. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again, he said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." Then, listen to this, then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." There is something totally amazing about the death and resurrection of Jesus that we oftentimes overlook. Yes, we have had our sins forgiven. Isn't that a wonderful thing? But how often are we focused on this gift of what Jesus said, "I have to go to the cross and I have to die for your sins so that I can create a pathway for you to have relationship with God and for God to be inside of you so that I can send the helper." Now, how many of you in here play video games? Some of you play video games? I play them on occasion. I got to be honest, they don't hold my attention. And after a while, I get angry because I'm not great at them, all right? And then usually I'm mad while I'm playing, and the Holy Spirit in the form of Jessica Massey walks into the living room, and she'll like, "I thought you were doing this to have fun." And in my nicest tone that I can conjure at that moment, "I am having fun." That's usually when I put the games away and I don't play anymore. It's just, you know, I was like, I'm supposed to be having this fun. But there's one thing about games that I do really enjoy. It's called a cheat code. Now, a cheat code is something you can put in that like gives you unlimited money or unlimited lives or all that, and suddenly you're unstoppable, right? And you're going through the game and you're just destroying every level and beating everybody. And I know some of you, like, you know, purist gamers out there, like, that's not even sport, but it's fun. I'm beating everybody. This is much more fun. Now, I don't want to be reductionist here, but when we're looking at life, when we're looking at the gift of the Holy Spirit, for life, it really is a holy cheat code. God has given us a holy cheat code for life so that we're not going through it on our own and on our own strength and doing our own things, but so that we have God inside of us who is working through us. And just as he said when he's promising this helper, he says, "I'm going to send the helper and he's going to come. The Holy Spirit's going to come and he's going to convict sin and he's going to speak of the coming judgment." Well, here's the problem. We read those statements, and the only thing we can focus on is the conviction of sin that the Holy Spirit brings. That's a wonderful trait of what the Holy Spirit does, but believe me, it's not the end. Now, it's great to be convicted of sin. I love nearly every Sunday after I'm done preaching a message, somebody in the congregation will come to me in both services and say, "Wow, that message really spoke to me. You must have been thinking of me when you were preaching that." I love you, but no, I wasn't. I was not thinking of you. I don't know your situation. I don't know what you're going through. I'm not clairvoyant. I'm just trying to obey God when I speak. But here's the awesome thing. You are being touched by the Holy Spirit in that moment. The Holy Spirit is using that same message to touch multiple people in different situations and for different reasons at the exact same time. Believe me, I do consider myself to be a halfway decent speaker. I can't do that. I'm not capable of that. That's something only the Holy Spirit can do. But it's not just about conviction. What does Jesus call the Holy Spirit? "I'm sending the helper. I'm sending the helper. I'm not leaving you alone. I'm sending help for you." I love this as I look at the idea of theology in Scripture. You know, when God creates Adam and Eve close, right? Really close in the garden, walking together, talking back and forth, good. Sin comes into the world, no more. God says, "I can have nothing to do with sin." Cast them out of the garden. They're no longer in relationship. God is super distant. He's only in the temple. You've got to obey 600 laws to even come close to being good enough to talk to him. And even then, the only way you're going into his presence is if you're the priest. Well, then God gives us the promise of his son. And when the angel comes and speaks to Mary, he says to her, you are going to call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So then we go from this moment of absolute separation, which lasted for thousands of years, to this moment where suddenly Jesus is there and he's now God with you, right? But then Jesus says this, it's better for you that I go because I can only be with so many of you at the same time. But after I go, you will receive the Holy Spirit who won't just be with you, he'll be inside of you. So in such a short period of time, we go from God is distant, God is close, God is inside of his people. And this is one of the amazing things that is so often overlooked in what Jesus accomplished on the cross. As we're celebrating the death and resurrection of Jesus and looking at the well now what idea, being filled with the Holy Spirit and allowing him to do what only he can do is crucial to living for God. How many of you, when you look at this idea that God says, you have to be holy like I am holy, you go, uh-oh, I guess I'm out because I can't be that holy. I mean, if this is Jesus here, all right, on this level, I would need somebody to dig a 40-foot hole under the stage to put Chris down there. That's where he's at. I can't be holy like God is holy. And if I'm trying to do it on my own, that's true. None of us are capable of being holy as God is holy. But he says, let me send you the helper. Let me send you the advocate. Let me send you the Holy Spirit so that it won't just be God speaking to you from a distant place saying, you need to live like this for me because I am holy. But the Spirit of God inside of you, challenging you, shaping you, transforming you, causing you to live for God. And then here's what happens when that happens. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. I want to read this for you. Paul says to the Galatian church, he goes, we've been given the Holy Spirit, so I say this, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. Then jump down to verse 22. It says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and even self-control. There's no law against these things. Now listen to this. Come on, this is awesome. Those who belong to Christ have nailed their passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross. Nailed it to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. And let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. Let's live by the Spirit. Here's the hard part about what we do when we reduce what Jesus has done. Jesus says, if you love me, obey my commands. If you're my disciple, you'll keep my commands. If I am yours and you are mine, you will obey my commands. Peter telling the early church, listen, God died for us. The holy, spotless Lamb of God went to the cross for us and died for us and was resurrected and took away our sin. He who is holy is now telling you, be holy just like he is. He's reaffirming what he spoke to the Old Testament Israelites. You got to be holy just like me. And here's what we start to do. This is how I live for God. I've got to be holy. And so then we look at the fruit of the Spirit and we turn it into a to-do list. I've got to become more loving. I've got to become more kind. Oh, that self-control thing. I hope they don't talk about that at Thanksgiving. I got to be more peaceful. More patient. And we look at these things and we're just beating ourselves up because we're like, I messed that part up again. I messed that part up again. I didn't do that one right. And I didn't do that one right. And we're trying to just prop it up over and over and over because we've convinced ourselves that this is how you live for God. You live for God by being filled with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. If you get all of those things mastered, you'll finally be a disciple of Jesus. Well, that's how you live for God. But when Jesus went to the cross, he said, I'm sending you the helper. And then after he defeated the cross, he stood in front of his disciples, and the Bible tells us he breathed on them, and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. And then we're reading in Galatians, it says, the fruit of the Spirit. Not the work of the Spirit, not the work that you do to earn the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit, which is not just you living for God, but you living with God. Huge difference. God says, I don't want you to just live for me. I want you to live with me. I don't want to just be a distant God that you can't relate to. I want to be inside of you. Listen, this is why we pray the sinner's prayer and invite God into our hearts. Physical Jesus cannot walk into your heart. But the promise of the resurrection, which is the Holy Spirit, the advocate, the helper, can go in there and live in there and convict sin, yes, but also help you to become holy, because he who saved you is holy. Church, we are wearing ourselves out trying to be good enough. Stop it. Stop. Oh, my pastor says that we don't have to obey the things of God. We're good. Okay. Focus. Invite the Holy Spirit to work in your life. Because God is not telling you, you have to master these things. He's saying, me inside of you will master these things. You just got to let me have my way. You've got to be willing to say, God, have your way in me. Do what you want of me. You got to be bold enough to pray and ask God to take over your life, so that you can then profess, as Paul did, it is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives inside of me. I'm being led by the Spirit. But there's an action step. We just read it right after that fruit. It says those who are filled with the Spirit are those who have taken their sinful passions and they have nailed them to the cross. And they've said, these sinful things are not part of me anymore, because I'm a child of God, filled with the Spirit of God, living with God every day of my life. Paul said to the Corinthian church, don't you realize that you yourselves are the temple of the Holy Spirit? So here's my encouragement to you. Stop living for God and start living with God. It's that simple. Does that mean give up on being righteous and holy? No. But stop trying to do it on your own strength. That was never God's plan. Wasn't his plan at all. He said, no, my purpose for going to the cross is so that you won't be alone anymore. So that you won't have to do this on your own anymore. I'm going to send the helper, because I want you to be successful. We far too often get this picture of God that he creates these high standards. And we know they're high. We know they're way above us, right? And it's almost like he does it on purpose so he can sit back and just point at us and say, you're not good enough. You're just not good enough. You keep messing up. You keep making the same mistakes. You keep doing the same dumb things. You keep forsaking me. You keep sinning against. And we just get this picture of God as though he delights in watching us fail. Please hear me. Right after what we read, Paul talks about his own sinful nature. And you know what he says? He calls it a thorn in his flesh. And he goes, I have begged God to take it from me. And each time, do you want to know what God told me? This is so crucial. Do you want to know what God told me every time I poured it out for him and said, God, I'm sorry. I failed again. I failed again. I failed again. He says, God spoke to me. And he says, son, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. Dust off. Let's go again. Get up. Don't lay there in sin. Nail that passion to the cross and let's go again. Nail that pride to the cross. Nail that lust to the cross. Nail that deceit to the cross. Nail it to the cross and let's go again. Because nobody delights more in seeing your victory than your Father who loves you, who's going to hold up your scribbled page and with all the delight that he can give to you say, it's beautiful. I have a daughter, two daughters. My oldest daughter is honestly one of the greatest artists I've ever seen. She's a fantastic artist. The stuff that she does at this point in her life, I mean, it could go in a museum. It's so good. But it wasn't always that way. That's the same for us. When you start your hand in scribbles to Jesus, this is the best I can do, Lord. I love it. I love it. But as you keep going, you get to hand him a masterpiece. And guess what? He doesn't love one more than the other. His grace is sufficient. Will you pray with me? God, I pray that you'd help us to see that we are far too often living as though you didn't even go to the cross. Tangled in the law, thinking that righteousness is our own work, that we have to be justified by these works and these ways in which we're living for you, and that every time we fail, we're just hurting one more time and sending ourselves to hell one more time. But God, I pray that you'd help us to see that you who are holy, who called us to be holy, have not given us an impossible task because you've given us the helper, the advocate, the Holy Spirit. And God, I pray that we would receive that gift from you because it is life-altering. We need it. As we're in prayer this morning, I never want to miss this opportunity. But if you're here today and you would say, I don't even have a relationship with God, let alone letting the Holy Spirit work inside of me. I've never even invited God into my life to have a relationship with him. I've never accepted his death on the cross as my own forgiveness, but I want to. If that's you and you're here this morning, can you just slip up a hand? I want to pray with you this morning. Anybody here? Maybe you're here today and you would say of yourself, I know that I've been trying to live for God by my own strength. I know I've been trying to be righteous by my own strength. But I want to invite the Holy Spirit. I want to invite God to live in me and work through me. And I want a life where I'm not just living for God, but I'm living with God. If that's you, I want to ask you to slip up a hand. I want to pray with you this morning. Yeah, thank you. Hands all across this room. Thank you. Please hear me as we go to prayer. He gave you the Holy Spirit. But if you don't ever ask the Holy Spirit to come and work inside of you, guess what? He won't. So yes, take the passions, as it says in Galatians, nail them to the cross. Nail that sinful nature to the cross. But on the other side of that, say, Holy Spirit, will you help me? He's faithful. God, I pray right now for every person in this room who raised their hand and said, I'm not going to try to do this by my own strength anymore. I know I've been trying to earn my salvation or keep my salvation. I've been trying to earn God's love and affection and his attention. I've been trying to earn his blessings. God, I pray that you would help us to see with clarity that what we need more than anything is the Holy Spirit. God, I pray that we would be invitational to your Spirit into our hearts to move in us so that we're not just people living for you, but a people who are living with you. God, would you go with us to work? Would you go with us to school, in the car, to the grocery store? Would you go with us everywhere that we go? Not just convicting our sin, but pouring into us in such a way that the fruit of the Spirit ceases to be a to-do list, It starts to be something that we just watch manifesting in our lives because of you. God, I pray for humility as we approach you and say, Lord, have your way. We need you. Help us to see how desperately we need you. And help us to be partakers of this great gift that you have given to us. Lamb of God, we thank you that you have given us the gift of your Spirit, that you are no longer just God with us. You are God inside of us. And I pray that we will live as that and be holy as you are holy. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. He who began a good work in you will see it through unto completion and to the day of Christ's return. Don't give up. Don't give in. Just let the Holy Spirit cook. Pastor Tyler.
Talking about cooking. When you walked in this morning, hopefully you smelled something delicious. Today we have our spaghetti dinner, and we are excited that we are taking 30 kids to Pendel Kids Camp this year. It is incredible. And so, yeah, we can celebrate that. Absolutely. And so we have a big goal of to raise $6,000 to help these kids go to camp where they're truly going to experience God's presence. It's going to be an amazing, incredible time. And so today, here's how you can be a part of that. In our Life Center, we have a spaghetti dinner. If you need to leave quick, we do have takeouts, and they've got it down an express line. But if you want to come in the Life Center, eat with us, and then we have an auction. And this is businesses in our church, in our area. People have donated stuff. 29 baskets and gift certificates that we are going to auction off. And I got to tell you, church, we got some pretty cool stuff, some pretty incredible stuff. And so if you would like to partner with us, we're excited by what you give, how God's going to do big things through that while these kids go to camp in July. So thank you, and I hope you have a great day, everyone. Pause where you're at. I was supposed to pray. A lot of you knew. You didn't get up. You knew I missed something. Thank you. Let's pray. Lord, man, thank you so much for Pastor Chris's message. And Lord, we just pray that you would bless us today. And Lord, we're so excited that we get to take 30 kids to Pendel Kids Camp. And Lord, with what we give today, Lord, we know that you can do big, incredible things through that. Lord, we pray when these kids go to camp that, Lord, lives would be changed, that they'd experience your presence, Lord, that whatever needs to happen, Lord, you know exactly. And so, Lord, we pray that their hearts would be prepared right now. And Lord, thank you so much for our church that we get to be a part of helping kids grow deeper in their relationship with you. We love you in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. Now you can have a great day.